Thanksgiving up in the mountains with my family. Enjoyed being outdoors with my grandkids and really just getting to spend some really quality time with them. But what struck me when I walked in the door here this morning was I have another family, and it's you guys, and it's awesome. So happy Thanksgiving, everybody. And let me be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas. So this morning we're going to feature a family that is the Van Pelts, Eric and Tina Van Pelt. Somebody's clapping for them. Yay! So when Vic first asked me to do this with the Mission Moments, it was about sharing with you guys, you know, about the people that are involved, that we're involved with as the family of God living on mission. And so we're all living on mission, and it's through our support and our generosity, but more importantly, maybe our prayers and our spiritual support for families like this. The Van Pelts have been serving in Peru for about 12 years. They are back in the States, up in Georgia, another third world company. No. Sorry. I'll never be invited back. Anyway, they're in Georgia now. Eric and Tina came back. Both of their fathers have passed away, and they're now caring for elderly parents. But Eric continues to work in missions. He is now a regional director for SIM, serving in mission up in Georgia. And he goes about, and he's recruiting new missionaries and encouraging existing missionaries and really continuing to build that part of the kingdom of God. And so that's really, really important work. But in the email that they shared with us as we were preparing for this, they said their true passion is still serving in the mission field, and that when the season is right again, they intend to be back out there serving God in Peru or someplace like Peru. So, again, family, Thanksgiving, this is part of our family. This is cool. These folks belong to us. Also in their email, they said that they would love to be more connected with us. So if you're interested, I have their email address and so forth. It's right there, eric.vanpelt@sim.org. Shoot them an email. Tell them you're from Emmaus. Say hello to them and wish them well. Encourage them because they need it. They are part of us. They're a part of our family, and we love them. So let's pray for them now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for family. We thank you for this joyous joyous season of Thanksgiving. And as we now move into the Christmas season, let us keep our minds and our eyes focused on you. Lord, we thank you for the Van Pelts. We thank you for the opportunity to support them in their work. We ask for prayers for their mothers who are reaching the end stages of their lives. And as they wrap their arms around them and love them, yet they continue to serve you in the mission world right here in the United States. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their families. We pray for their children. We pray for their work. And we thank you so very, very much for the opportunity to support them. We pray all of this in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Good morning. Good morning. I got a few more. How y'all doing this morning? My name is Leonard Small. I'd like to welcome you to Emmaus Church. Everybody awake? Amen. Amen. We just got over some state-sanctioned gluttony and materialism, right? I say that jokingly, but the reality is, you know, this whole idea of intimacy, I think it's lost. You would think when we talk about Thanksgiving and the birth of Christ that we'll be more connected with God, but it's amazing how society finds neat and inventive ways to pull us away from that whole intimacy with God. So we're going to be praying for that today. You know, that was my little funk this week. It's kind of the malaise of getting more stuff and getting full and not getting more filled with him. So, yeah. So, amen. I'm sorry. I had my little moment. But inside your church bulletin, there's this little white slip of paper. And if you do me a favor, if you're a first-time guest, we don't ask nothing of you right now. We're going to be receiving our offering. We just ask that you fill this out. Let us know that you were here. So we can, you know, just reach out and let you know. We thank you for coming out to join us today. Also, if you have any prayer requests, there are a lot of people with a lot of issues going on, and being silent about it is kind of like our first initial reflex. It's kind of going to our little hole and try to figure it out on our own. We're a family here, so let us know what's going on in your life. If not verbally, after service, you know, put it on here, and we can pray for it. And I'm going to go ahead and call the ushers up so we can go ahead and receive our offering. Today, we're going to be praying for Christ the Living Cornerstone Church. A little bit of good news for them. They are they were in the midst of a foreclosure, but the bank, the owners of the building are considering giving them the facility. So let's give God a hand clap of praise for that. We're giving God a hand clap of praise not because of what he has done, but what he will do and continue to do. So we're going to pray for the hearts of the owners of the building. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for grace and for mercy, for allowing us to get our fill with food and with stuff and not with you. And you still having the patience with us to still endure our leaning towards idolatry. You still love us, Lord God, in the midst of our idolatrous ways. And for that, Lord God, we praise you. And as we sit here and lift our hands in worship, let it not end just at this moment. Let us walk out of this building continually worshiping you, Lord. We're praying for Pastor Leon and Christ the Living Cornerstone Church. We pray a special hand of grace over them, Lord God, as they seek to be a light in a dark part of town. We pray that you give them the resources and the finances and the people necessary to do the work you've called them to do over there. And we just thank you. We pray for wisdom for the monies we're getting ready to receive, and we just pray that we use them in a way that brings you glory. In the matchless and mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, so looking inside of church bulletin, a few things I want to point out. We're going to meet for the last time for this year. Wednesday Night Life will be on December 9th. The Guatemala missions trip is coming up January 14th through the 20th. The sign-up sheet is still in the cafe. The cost and all that information is inside of your bulletin. We also have the Emmaus Adult Christmas Party. Woo! Crazy time. That will be December 5th, right here in the cafe. Can we do it here in the church? The adult Christmas party? You hope? and we also have meals for foster families if you feel led to help with that. Information is right there inside your bulletin. God bless.
All right, good morning. I'm going to wake you guys up. Turn that third row of lights on, if you would, so you guys wake up a little bit and I can see you a little bit better. Okay, so here's the deal. This Saturday night, the adult Christmas party. How many of you been to the Christmas party before? All right, so it's a fun time. We do a white elephant gift exchange. Sometimes it gets a little dicey. That's why Leonard was asking if we could do it here. But remember, the church isn't a building, right? It's the people of God. And if you're a little twisted, then the church is a little twisted. That's just the way it goes. So we're going to have fun. I would encourage you to come out. It's this Saturday night, okay? And we're going to do it in the cafe. So bring a side dish and bring something, a non-perishable item we're going to give to those in need, and a gift. You can just find something in your closet. You can go buy something at Walgreens, whatever. Something fun, something funny. It can be edgy, but keep it tasteful, okay? We'd love to see you out for that, all right? I know it's kind of, just spur of the moment, but I want to know, how many of you think you'll come out, just so we have an idea? How many of you think you'll come out to the party? All right, so, and you can think about it still. All right, so just because we'll provide some meat and stuff. Everyone bring a side dish, so we'll have dinner together, and then we'll have some fun. So hopefully we will see you there. I am going to finish up this week and next week, finish up the book of Hebrews, and so we're going to plow through this morning. I kind of feel bad, you know, we had that moment of worship through song that I mean, just really, sometimes just enjoy when everything's stripped away. Now listen, I'm a rock and roll guy, I love it when the band is up here and it's kicking and it's loud, I love that, but sometimes, you know, you just got to strip all of that away, and it's kind of like our lives. You know, we run at this frantic pace through life, and sometimes we just got to slow down enough to go, God, are you here? And he is, right? And he speaks. And so sometimes, like even in moments like that, if we're here gathered in worship, just to strip it all away and just our voices worshiping him from our hearts, there's something beautiful about that. And I don't want to interrupt that, but we have a lot of scripture we're going to go through, and I hope that in the midst of it, we see the heart of God, even as we walk through some difficult scriptures. But we're going to go through Hebrews, and last week we did a day of thanks, which was a little bit different, and it was beautiful just to hear people share their hearts and what God's doing in their lives and what they're thankful for. And so now I'm coming back into this series, so I got to catch you up a little bit, all right? So I'm going to give us a little bit of review. Let me pray for us as we jump into this and walk through Hebrews 12. Well, we're going to kind of go through 10, 11, and 12, so pray for me. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And I pray that we be reminded of that, and that everything that we say and as we read these scriptures, it's all with that backdrop, that you love us, that you care for us as your children. And God, speak to us through your word and by your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we go. Hebrews is a book that is written, I'm going to give you guys a little background, it's written to Jewish believers, some of which were tempted to go back to their old way of worship. They were tempted to go back to the sacrificial system. They were tempted to walk away from the grace of God that had come through Jesus. And so they were tempted to walk away from the gospel of grace and go back to the law. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them and he's challenging them. And he goes, don't give up. Continue to run a race. Persevere. Okay? Because some people had given up and shipwrecked their faith. All right, so in Hebrews 10:39, he says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So he warns them that fearful judgment awaits anyone who rejects Jesus. Okay? But he goes, that's not us. We're not those people. We're the people who have faith and who persevere and continue on. And then he tells us what faith is. Okay? Hebrews 11, 1 to 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So this is what faith looks like. It's being confident in what we hope for and assured of what we do not see. And so being confident that there is something beyond this world, there's something more to life than what we see in the here and now, confident that Jesus has come, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God. We know that to be true, and we know that one day he's going to return, and one day we're going to be with him. And that's what faith is believing that and understanding that. It's trusting fully in that. We're saved by grace through faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, we have to believe this. Our actions in and of themselves do not please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our good deeds or works in and of themselves, okay, it says in scripture that those are as filthy rags before God. So it's only by faith in what Christ has done that any of our effort has any kind of eternal significance and is pleasing to God at all. So he goes, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those of us who have faith will be moved to action. All right, and then he goes on and he says, listen, there are all of those who went before us, and we went through in Hebrews 11 kind of that laundry list of who they were, the ancients who were commended for their faith. By faith, Abel gave a better sacrifice. By faith, Abraham left. And even though God didn't say where to go, he left his family. By faith, Noah built the ark. And he goes, by faith, all of these, as they trusted God, had faith and were moved to action. And then Hebrews 11, 13 to 14, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. So here's the thing, people. We all have to remember this, especially during this time. Thanksgiving, Christmas. Faith does not mean that you get what you want when you want it. All you have to do is believe strong enough to twist God's arm and you'll get what you want when you want it. That's not faith. That's not the faith that the Bible's talking about. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he will do. Faith is believing that God has done what he said he has done through Christ for us, what we sang about this morning, that he loves us, that we're his children, his beloved. No matter what our circumstances tell us, no matter what our emotions tell us, he says, I love you, even in the midst of your pain, even in the midst of your brokenness, even in the midst of your sin, I love you. Believing that is exercising true faith. And we have to realize that the fulfillment of God's promises are not always this side of heaven. In fact, many of them we don't see in our lifetime. And faith is being able to believe that. Okay, because life here is short. Paul goes, it's like a mist, here today, gone tomorrow. All right, so faith is really understanding and believing that. It says these people who he talked about, they lived as aliens and foreigners, strangers here. They lived for a better country. And living in America, it's hard to believe. I mean, does it get any better than this? Heck yeah, right? I mean, heaven's a lot better than this. Man, pain, struggle, all that we face. No, there's something a lot better. We got to believe for that. We got to long for that. Hebrews 11, 32 to 35. And what more shall I say? Do I have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now that's what I'm talking about. You look at that and you go, man, that'll preach right there, right? I want some of that. I mean, conquering kingdoms, shutting the mouths of lions, you know, conquering other armies. You go, man, let me in on that. But see, that wasn't everybody's story. That's not everybody's story. He goes on, verse 35, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they might be made perfect. So this story is a little different, right? I mean, you read that first part and you're like, yeah, man, conquer kingdoms, I'm all about that. No, torture, imprisonment, stoned to death, killed by the sword, sawed in two, persecuted. And he goes, the world wasn't worthy of them. Now listen, I'm with you. If I get a vote in this thing, I want to be in the first list, right? I'm just saying, you know, I mean, put me in that list. I'm all about conquering kingdoms and stuff like that. Sawed in two, not so much. But same people, children of God, loving God, different fates. You know, it's like we always tell people, God has a wonderful plan for your life, right? God has a plan for your life, and he does. And seeing the beauty of that plan, we have to see beyond this world. Because in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggle, God still has a plan and God's still on the throne. Question is, do we trust him? Do we believe that? Do we have this genuine faith that he talks about? See, even when life isn't fair, you know, my kids always go, that's not fair. I tell them, listen, get used to it. Life's not fair, right? I mean, it's just not fair. Sometimes you look at it and you go, why? But in the midst of times when life isn't fair, God is good and he's trustworthy. And here's the other part, he knows what's best for our lives. And sometimes when we see struggle and pain and he allows that to happen and we go, God, why? He's a loving father and he is not as interested in our personal enjoyment as he is in our personal holiness and really what's best for his kingdom. And that's hard for us to take sometimes. You know, it's hard for us to discipline our children at times because we don't like to see them unhappy. We don't like to see them hurt in some ways. But God loves us, and so at times he disciplines us. At times he trains us through hard times and through struggle. Hebrews 11:39 says, all these people, they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. They didn't receive it this side of heaven. So all these guys who get up here and, you know, whether it's in front of a group of people or on TV and tell you, listen, God just wants you to get your best life now and everything he's going to give you, what you want, when you want it, health, wealth, all of that. Well, that wasn't the case for the people who've gone before us. It's not what Scripture tells us. Sometimes those promises are reserved for what's beyond this life. And we go, do we really believe that God knows what's best? And that's when our faith is challenged. Faith isn't as much about getting what you want or winning as it is about making it to the end. Because if you've been here as we talk through Hebrews, the writer said, you know, we're running a race. And this race of life and the kingdom of God, it's more like a marathon than it is a sprint. And it's about walking through day after day, loving him, honoring him, whatever may come our way, and choosing first his kingdom over our own desires and our own wants at times. Hebrews 12:1-3, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Life may be tough. Right now you might be facing challenges. It might be tough right now. But just remember, you're not alone. You're not alone right now. There's people in this room who are going through stuff. There's people in this room who maybe have gone through what you're going through. And see, the church, when it comes together the way it's supposed to be and actually has relationships with one another and actually has a level of intimacy, then that's when God really uses us to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, because your pain can be a blessing to someone if you walk through it in such a way that honors God. And it's not to minimize your pain because it's real, right? Loss hurts. When you go through struggles, I mean, that's real stuff. And I think God's heart breaks for us in the midst of that because he knows we live in this sinful world where disease and all these things are present. His heart breaks for us, but yet he still calls us to live for him and to see things from an eternal perspective. And as you do that, and as he brings healing and he strengthens you, then man, you have something to offer someone next to you as they go through some of that same pain. And that's not to say that you don't believe for deliverance, you don't believe for something better, you do. But it might not come this side of heaven. It may, but it may not. But we're called to honor him in the midst of it. So since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, all these people have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, it's interesting because he doesn't say just get rid of the sin, okay? Because we know, okay, we got sin in our lives, we got to get rid of that. He goes, no, let's get rid of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Anything that hinders us from running this race at full speed, he goes, you need to get rid of that. See, because it's really easy to go, okay, the sin, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But he goes, no, anything that might hinder you. Because there's some things that are okay. Paul says, listen, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So the way that I use my time, my talents, my resources, the finances God gives me, he gives us a lot of freedom, but what's best? What's in the best interest of his kingdom? Life's short. I mean, how do I use the time here? So I can get so distracted by something as simple as a hobby or something that's good, and that good thing can actually hinder us in the race that we're running. He's like, don't lose your eternal perspective because there's a race And in a race, it's marked out for us, you know, and you got to plan and you got to think about it. There's a beginning and listen, there's an end. How are you going to run it? Don't get distracted. Watch out for the things that might hinder you. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See, there's the things in our life that are overtly sinful that you might know as soon as I say that, like, hey, what sin, what is in your life that's keeping you from running the race at full speed? And there may be some things that come immediately to mind. I would encourage you to deal with those things. When he says the sin that easily entangles, that Greek word there, it means constricts and binds. It's like bondage. It's almost like trying to run a race with a rope or a chain wrapped around you. And he goes, and that's the picture of sin. So he goes, man, get rid of everything that's hindering you, even some good things maybe, and then deal with the sin that has you bound so that you can run freely and at full speed. Because there's things that God wants you to do in this life. There's things he wants to use you for. Your life has meaning and purpose beyond just the day-to-day 9-to-5 that you're doing or whatever it may be that consumes the majority of your time. We have to see it all with eternal significance and purpose. And some of us, we know. I mean, God puts his finger on it. We know I've been dealing with this and I need to be set free. And I wish I could tell you it's as easy as a prayer. Come down front. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you. And we'll gladly do that. And sometimes God does bring deliverance to people and sets them free from things immediately. But other times it's a process. Other times it's that process of saying no to that temptation and saying yes to him. Other times it's confessing your sin to one another so that we might be healed, as James says. So we pray for one another, but there's this act of just letting people know, because when you bring sin into the light, God has a way of exposing it and using it to bring freedom to us. But man, that's tough, right? Like when Antoine is up here at the end of the set, he goes, okay, now go and be intimate with someone. You're like, hold on a second, dude. I mean, I just came to go to church, right? I mean, what do you... And I know it sounds a little funny, but the reality is we shy away from intimacy all around us. Even husbands and wives. What's going on with that? And I think it starts here. See, because when we're not intimate with God, we run and hide. It's like Adam and Eve. You know, as soon as we lack that intimacy, we know we're broken, we know we're sinful, so we go and hide and we cover up and we got these fig leaves all over. And I heard one guy say, you know, we put on our fig leaf armor. Right? And we hide from God and we try to hide from each other. Well, God sees right through it. He's like, where are you? Come back. Remember earlier in Hebrews, he goes, run to the throne of grace. You find mercy and grace in your time of need. I love you. Don't run away from me. Run toward me. And there's people around you who love you. And you know what? You need to open up to them. You need to come along, let them come alongside of you so that you can find that mercy and grace through God's spirit, but also through his body. And then there's some of us where we're like, well, there's things we wrestle with that aren't so overt and we don't even realize them. And Psalm 139, I love this here, just this prayer. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If there's nothing glaring that stands out to you, just say that prayer. God, show me, reveal these things that might be hindering me. They might not be overtly sinful, but what's keeping me from running the race at full speed? Help me to know that. And our battle against sin is tough and can be difficult. None of us like to walk through it. But I want to remind you, it could be worse. Okay? Hebrews 12:4-6. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Life might be hard, but you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. There's not too many people in America who are getting sawed in two or hung on a cross, right? He's like, I know it's tough, but come on, all right? And just understand, God loves you. But he loves you enough to not leave you where you're at. And if we want to choose to hide and not deal with it, God has a way of helping us deal with it. Okay? My kids, if they do something wrong, they're going to try to cover it up. They're going to try to hide. And sometimes they're good enough to do that for a little while. But I tell them, sooner or later, mom and dad are going to find out. And when they do, you better be ready for it. When they do, there's going to be consequences, or at least there should be. Why? Because I'm a mean old dad? No, because I love them. And those rules are in place for a reason, because I love them. And see, God loves us too much to let us stray without disciplining us. See, it's the mark that we're his son, his daughter, that he really is our father. He loves us that much that he won't just let us run. He says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart in the midst of it. He loves us and he wants what's best for us. Now, this is kind of dicey here, because I don't want you to think that everything that goes bad in your life is God disciplining you, okay? Because that's our tendency. I do something wrong, God's disciplining me. You know, anything that goes wrong in life is God's judgment. Well, wait a minute. This is all based on grace, not the law. So keep that as your backdrop. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. Your sins are forgiven. You have been made perfect and you are being made holy. That's what scripture says in Hebrews 10, okay? But God will discipline you, and that word discipline means train. He will draw you closer and closer to you. He will train you to run the race in a way that's effective, because he loves you and wants to use you for his glory. This isn't about some fearful punishment, eternal punishment. This is about God shaping us and molding us so that we could be more useful for the kingdom and use the short time that we have here wisely. Hebrews 12, 14 to 15, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and look at this, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay, just think about that for a little bit. Make every effort to live at peace with people around you. As much as it depends on you, we have another scripture that says, live at peace with all men and women. Forgive, love, just as you've been loved. Don't let a bitter root take hold, because it doesn't only affect you. What does that scripture says? It defiles many. Defiles many, because it'll go through the body of the church like gangrene if you let that bitterness take place instead of forgiving and loving. God's committed to our holiness, and we should be too. We should be moving toward him. We should be willing to sacrifice. We should be willing to put our own preference aside and love and forgive for the sake of his kingdom. We're almost done here. Hebrews 12, 16 to 17. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. When he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Okay? So if you don't know the story, Jacob and Esau are Isaac's sons. Esau is a skilled hunter. Jacob is basically like a mama's boy, okay? He spends his time in the kitchen. And so one day, Esau is out hunting. He comes in. He's famished. And Jacob is there making soup, like you do, I guess. And so he's in there. And Esau comes in. Give me some of that soup. Give me some of that stew. And he's like, oh, hold off a second. He's like, give me your birthright. And he's like, I'm starving. What good's a birthright to me? You know, I need to eat. He goes, well, swear to me on it. All right, you can have it. And then he eats. And he faces the repercussions of that. Says later, I mean, with tears, he wants that back and he can't have it back. And here's the thing for us today to understand and make sure that we get a hold of this. Christ has come. He's died for our sin. You're forgiven. But there's still consequences for our sin. There's still consequences for your actions and for your choices. And we don't know what those consequences are until that happens. And you don't know what you might miss out on as a result. And so think about the way you live. I mean, as he's talking about here, it's like, man, this is a race. We're all running it. You don't have a choice. Listen, I hate running. I just hate running. I hate jogging. It's funny. Me and Roxanne have been doing this workout thing, trying to do it every day. And a lot of it, there's one part that starts off. And it's like jog in place, you know. It's kind of the warm up, you know. So jog in place, and the lady's like, "Get your legs up." And so one time I go to Roxanne, I said, "Get your legs up." She goes, "Look at your legs," and here's the thing, right? Like, there's this perception that we're all doing better than we are, right? Like I'm thinking, man, I'm high stepping this thing, and I look down and I'm like this, you know, I'm in the same place. And, you know, we all think, man, we're running this thing at full stride. Man, there's things that are hindering us. There's sin that entangles us. But we don't have a choice. We're in the race. And there's a race that's marked out for us. There's a beginning and there's an end. And, man, when you get to the end, do you want to regret the way you ran it? I mean, sure, if you have faith in Christ, you'll be saved. He said, there's some that are going to be saved just escaping the flames. And then there's going to be others who stand before God, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, what side do we want to be on? And it's not just about that. I mean, what about when we're here and as we run and as we honor God and the way he uses us? Because it's not so much about our joy this side of heaven as it is about his glory and what he's created and called us to do. But I will tell you this, if we run the race he's called us to, you'll experience some of the deepest joy you'll ever experience. Even though you might have to sacrifice personally, man, when you see God use you and you feel that moment when you're like, you're just in the flow of his spirit and you go, man, this is what I've been created for. There's nothing more satisfying, nothing more fulfilling than that. No high, no drug, nothing. Trust me, I've tried almost all of them, all right? I mean, there is nothing more fulfilling. When you see God's kingdom break through into this world and you know he's right there in the midst of it, you have a moment. Like, I was created for this. I prayed for this and this happened. Or someone else prayed for this and next thing you know, I step into their lives and they say, man, this is an answer to my prayer. And in those moments, there's nothing that'll give you more joy than being a part of that. But Esau, I don't think he really sat and thought about like the consequences of his actions. Here's the deal. The dude was hungry and there was a bowl of soup there and he wanted it. And so he's just like, I don't care, man, give me the soup. And that's the temptation. That's what happens in our lives. We don't think about it. We want the immediate gratification. And that's where sin can really take hold and you don't think. You don't think about the consequences of your actions. I don't know that there's ever been a person, husband or wife, who woke up and said, today I am going to destroy my marriage. I'm going to destroy my relationship with my wife or with my husband today. I don't think anybody's ever woke up and done that. But people in one action, one day, 1 hour, 1 minute, have made choices to make that happen, to put the ball on, you know, rolling forward for that to happen. Why? Because they chose immediate gratification, their so-called needs, emotionally, whatever it might be, they went after that and gave in to sin and made a choice and their consequences for those choices. And we see Esau making that decision. I find it real interesting that the writer of Hebrews goes, hey, don't let sexual morality be a part of your life, and don't be godless like Esau. So, listen, I'm going to be as blunt and straightforward as I can. If you're sleeping with someone who's not your husband or your wife, stop it. If you're tempted to do that, don't give in to that temptation. You don't know what the consequences might be. And there may be lifelong consequences. I'm going to ask you guys, Levi, if you guys will come on up. there's things that hinder us and there's things that entangle us as we run, and we need to strip ourselves of those things. There's a race that's marked out for us, and whether you like running or not, you're in it, okay? You're in it, and there's just things you do when you're going to run a race that are smart, okay? You plan. You prepare. It's just not smart to go to a Mexican buffet the day before a race, okay? I don't run, but I know enough to know that's not smart. You don't do that, right? There's things you just don't do. Not that it's not that you can't do it, not that it's necessarily evil, but it's just not smart. There's things that we do in life. Listen, we're in a race. There are distractions. Don't give in to those distractions. We need to be free to run, not just for our own good, but for the good of the kingdom. No matter what's going on in your life today, and maybe I said some things that put, you know, God just put his finger on some sin or whatever it might be. Listen, don't forget, God loves you. Christ died for you. Your sins are forgiven in him. God will discipline you because he loves you like a loving father loves his children, but that's just because he wants to get you back on track and running the race at full speed. I'm going to close with this, Hebrews 10, 11 to 14, a reminder for all of us. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By that one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In God's eyes, my sin, if I have faith, is forgiven in Christ. Perfect before him. But there is this also this reality. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those who he's shaping and molding into his image. This side of heaven, there's a race to run, and God is trying to get us to run it at full speed. And that's my encouragement to all of us this morning. If you stand, we're going to sing this last song. And I want you to remember that no matter what's going on in life, no matter what it is that's entangling you or been tripping you up, God wants to set you free. God wants to take you in the midst of your brokenness and use you. We're completely forgiven in Christ. No fear of judgment or eternal punishment. However, he disciplines those he loves because he loves us too much to leave us as we are. God, I pray that as we think about this, we wouldn't let fear come in of judgment, but God, we would see this through the eyes of a loving father who just says, I have something better for you. I have things that I want you to be involved in. I want people who I want to use you to be a blessing in their life, to bring healing into their life. There's people around you who I want to bring into your life to bring healing to you. Open up your heart. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you love us enough to redirect us and to discipline us. Thank you to take broken people like us, forgive us, and put us back together so that we could be used for your glory. God, we worship you. Thank you for your love and your grace. Help us to run this race at full speed.